tonight. So John 16, I'll begin in verse number 1 and read down to verse 7. These things have I spoken to you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And that was exactly what Paul was doing, or at the time they called him Saul, before he was saved. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, the Father. And none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, now this is the basis of this particular study. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. That means profitable, means advantageous. It is expedient for you that I, Jesus talking about himself, go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So I'm leaving so the Holy Spirit can come in a unique way. So that was what Jesus is talking about. And the lesson title is, why was it better for Jesus to leave? Again, we talked about the difference in ministries. Let's get into more application tonight. So when we come to John 16:7, John 16:7 lays the foundation for one of the most defining truths of the age in which we live. One of the things that's different about this time period is what we're going to talk about tonight, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not come into existence in this age, but his ministry in this age is unique to this age, and this age we call the church age. Age simply means a period of time. So in the time period that we live in, which is the time period that there's a New Testament church hasn't always existed. It came into existence when Jesus was here. He started the church. It continues, and it will continue until the rapture. So the New Testament church now is a continuing thing. We call this the church age because of that. So in the age we live in, there is a defining truth in regards to the Holy Spirit. Now, as believers, as born again, if you're saved tonight, you're a born again believer, you have within you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is saying, this is more profitable, this is more advantageous than what even the disciples had. Now, that probably surprises us. We say, boy, I wish I was there when Jesus was on the earth. And I understand that would have been a great thing to see and watch and hear and be a part of. But what Jesus said, we have it better than them, because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Prior to this age, let me give you a little background as we get into the application part. Prior to this age, this time period, the church age, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals typically for a limited duration to perform specific tasks. The Holy Spirit came for a set time for a set job. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about he came inside them and filled them and worked through them. Something we take for granted because all of us as believers have... Now, let me stop and think about what I'm about to say. If you're a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit's indwelling inside of you. He's been there from the moment of salvation. He never leaves. This has not always been the case. There was a time when that happened, and then the Holy Spirit would leave them because there was a different age, I don't want to get all into why that is, but it was a different age at that time. Now, in case you're wondering, am I making this up? Am I inventing this out of whole cloth? Let me show you some verses. Go with me to the book of Judges. And these references will all be in the book of Judges. It'll keep us in one place. And we see it pretty clearly in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 3. And go down, if you will, to verse 9. We'll look at several instances where the Holy Spirit came for a specific time, for a specific purpose. Judges 3, look with me at verse number 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's what we're talking about now. He is indwelling him. And he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, what a name, huh? King of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And that land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So he came for a specific time, for a specific purpose. And he came upon him different than anyone else there was experiencing. Go with me to Judges 6. Look with me in verse 33. Now, this is not what we talk about, like the power of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. This is the actually incoming, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which what we received at salvation. John 6, look with me at verse number 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Same thing we're talking about. And he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who was gathered after him. And he sent messengers into Asher and to Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And then they're going to go out to battle. Same now, Spirit of the Lord coming upon him in a unique way for that indwelling, for that time, for that task. Go with me to Judges 11. And look with me in verse 28. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over into the children of Ammon, and they go off to battle as well. So, Three instances, and there's more than that, where the Holy Spirit came, indwelt that person for that task. That's not what happens today. Today, I have the Holy Spirit like Gideon had the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit like Jephthah had the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit like Othniel had the Holy Spirit. I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you do as well if you're a born-again believer. So that's what happened prior to the church age. Now, during this age, believers are indwelt permanently by the Spirit at salvation. He comes in and he stays. He doesn't come in and leave. And there's other places in the Bible where the Spirit came and then the Spirit would leave them. Again, we're not talking about losing their salvation. I don't want to go into that off into that tangent, but it was a different age and the Lord worked a different way than he's working today. Today's working in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. So let's look at some verses about this. John chapter 7. My purpose is to show you the difference of what's happening today. And then because of it, what the Holy Spirit is doing here that's different, which is why it's advantageous or expedient or profitable that Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came in this unique way. John 7, look with me at verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit," Holy Spirit, "which they that believe on him should receive." Now watch this phrasing. "For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The Holy Spirit came after the crucifixion, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So he said that's what the Bible is saying. It's not happened yet, but Jesus is talking about it. It's going to happen. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now let me show you where it happens at. John chapter 20, look at me in verse 19. Now remember, he said, "It's profitable that I leave, expedient for I leave, so the Comforter will come." Jesus now has been crucified. He's resurrected. John chapter 20, verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, 'Peace be unto you.' And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Now notice what happens next. "Then said Jesus to them," again, "'Peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, 'Receive ye the Holy Ghost.'" That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on them. Now, they were already saved, but this is now the beginning of this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And going forward, everyone who's saved is now going to be indwelt. They got indwelt there in John chapter 20. Fast forward 2,000 years, when you got saved, you got indwelt immediately by the Holy Spirit. So now they're receiving the Holy Spirit in a very unique way. Let me show you some other verses about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So this is unique to this age, a defining truth of this age. It's different than any other age, any other time. And sometimes we look at there and say, well, you know, Enoch walked with God. Man, wouldn't that be a great thing? And Noah walked with God, and Adam heard the voice of the Lord. And we look at them, but they don't have what we don't have what they have, but they didn't have what we have. And what we have is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a very unique thing for this age. 1 Corinthians 3, look with me at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Just like a Old Testament temple where the Shekinah glory was in it, that's what Paul is referencing. You're the building, if you will, that God is indwelling and living in. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now he which establish us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Earnest is like, if you ever bought a house, they call it earnest money. It means, this is my guarantee. And the guarantee we have of our salvation is we have the Holy Spirit now. And he's going to be with us until we receive all of it in heaven someday. So this is the down payment, if you will, the earnest, the guarantee. And he's in our hearts. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1. Now I could just show you one verse, but what I'm trying to get across to you is this is different than any other time. This is a unique thing that we're experiencing, and this is what Jesus is talking about. This is why it's profitable, advantageous, expedient that he leaves and the Holy Spirit comes. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, similar to what he was talking about in Corinthians, until the redemption of the purchased possession into the praise of his glory. Again, we're sealed with him, that they were guaranteed by him. Go, still stay in Ephesians, go to Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's talking about the final redemption, the future, what we call glorification, when we receive, when we're free from the very presence of sin, the full completion of our salvation. So this age we live in, believers are indwelt permanently by the Spirit as salvation. Now let's back up for a moment. I'm going to review one more time, and then I'm going to get into the main application here. So what was the purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, that's what we talked about in part one. The Holy Spirit's ministry in us is the same ministry that Jesus had in the time of his disciples. But now instead of it being located in one spot on the planet, now it's all over the world. Wherever believers are, there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit working through them. So the reason for the presence of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the same reason for the presence of God through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Whatever Jesus was trying to accomplish in the life of his disciples is what the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish in the life of believers today. So the purpose of the ministry hasn't changed. What God is trying to accomplish hasn't changed. The means by which he does it is different. That's his providence. It's his you know, he's sovereign. He can do what he wants, how he wants it, when he wants it. And God has chosen during at one time, this is how I'm doing it, and another time, this is how I'm doing it. But he's doing the same thing. God has always been focused on the same thing, but he has done it in different ways. And different people have different words they use to describe that, and sometimes they argue over those particular words, and we're not going to get into that. John chapter 14. Okay, and this is that review we just talked about, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, same as the ministry of Jesus. John 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak in you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. When he goes to the Father, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Those things are happening at the same time, simultaneously. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in you. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So still the same works. Greater works, but the same works. Greater in number, I think, that's what he's talking about. Greater in effect, what is happening, because it's happening all around the world and not in just one location. So they're greater works, but they're the same works. They're not different works, they're just same thing, more of it type of works. Look with me at verse 23, still John 14. Jesus answered and said unto him, if man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said in you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before, and it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And that's all said in connection with verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So whatever Jesus is talking about, the Holy Spirit's coming to do the very same things. Now, what is the Holy Spirit doing? Specifically from our text. So let's go back to John 16. Again, that's a quick review of everything we talked about for 45 minutes in the last lesson, with a little bit more added to it. So what is the Holy Spirit doing? Well, look with me back to our text, chapter 16, verse number 8. We read down to verse 7, we're going to pick it up in verse 8. And when he has come, okay, now we're beginning to see what's going to happen, he being the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That's all kind of in one. We're going to group those all together because it's basically one major thing he's talking about. So number one is this. The Holy Spirit uses the believer to reprove the world. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Well, when he's coming, where is he coming? He's coming inside of us. So he's working through us to accomplish these things. The believer is to be salt and light in this world. And that can be either positive or negative to people. If salt is applied to food, that's a positive thing. It preserves it. If you have a cut, okay, my brother, we were jumping, we would do, as kids do, stupid things. And we were doing something stupid. We were up on a car, all the way up on top of the roof, and we're jumping. I was 8 and he was 4, maybe 5 and 9 or something like that. And we were jumping. And then, for the car was ever high up, and we're jumping onto the ground. And one time he stuck his tongue out when he jumped. When he fell, he bit his tongue. Teeth went right into his tongue. I said, won't do that again, will you? So my mom said, here, let me help you. I think my mom meant this for good. But it's kind of funny looking back. She gave him a bag of potato chips and said, eat some of these. The salt will help keep the wound clean. And he ate some chips. And she's like, eat them. Now, salt on open wounds, not so good. Now, depending on how it's used, some people have a positive reception. Some people have a negative reception to salt. Light's the same way. If you're using light to find something that is lost, that can be a positive thing. If someone is trying to stay hidden and you got a light and you find them, now your light becomes a negative to them at least. And so light can have both a positive and a negative, same way as salt, positive and negative. So the Lord uses us as salt and light. How people receive us is up to them. Sometimes people take it positively, sometimes they take it negatively, but we're reproving the world. That's a good thing. If you're lost in sin and you need to be, and you're looking for salvation, you're grateful someone tells you that you're a sinner and that there's someone who can save you. If you're trying to hide from Jesus and you don't want to deal with your sin and someone comes and confronts you, you don't like the reproof. But the reproof isn't either good or bad. It is what it is. It's how you're dealing with it determines whether you like it or not. So the Holy Spirit uses the believer to reprove the world. What does that mean? Well, notice what he says in verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. So there's three parts of this reproof. One is this, the Holy Spirit uses the believer to reprove the world by confronting them about sin. This is why we need to make sure we do what's right and live for God. God has designed the lifestyle of the believer so as to confront the world about their sin. If we're living just like the world, there's no confrontation, there's no reproof. But if we're living right and proper according as the Scripture wants us to live, that becomes a reproof for those who are living against Scripture. The Bible talks about, I always call it a head-on collision, and so that's how I try to quote the verse, but it doesn't say head-on collision. It says something about I will not quote it nowhere near right, but the righteous and the wicked, how the righteous contends with the way of the wicked, and they just butt heads. So if someone's trying to do wrong and you're trying to do right, there's going to be a butting of heads. But that's how the Lord has designed our life to be a reproof to them. Now, what is the greatest sin that we're trying to reprove? Their unbelief. That's what it says in verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. So the greatest sin which needs to be confronted is their lack of faith in Christ as Savior. It does no good to try to get them to straighten their life out if they're lost. It may help us out. If everyone was living moral, it'd be a better world to live in. But it ain't going to change their destination. They're still going to hell, moral or immoral. So the first thing we're trying to confront is their need to be saved. So the Holy Spirit wants to work in every believer so that we'll have a visual and a verbal testimony of Jesus. That's a reproof to this world. Again, the world can take it good or bad, but it is what it is. There's a second part, and that's in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Here's the second part of that. The Holy Spirit uses the believer to reprove the world by testifying of the righteousness of Christ. So it's not just what we're not doing, it's also what we are doing, because both is a testimony. Certain things we're not doing, okay, we're not swearing, we're not telling the dirty jokes, we're not drinking, we're not smoking, we're not doing drugs, okay, we're not doing those things, but there should be some positive things we're doing as well, because it wasn't, you know, what God is not just the absence of wrong, he's the presence of right. And so there should be the right things we're doing as well as a testimony. Now, look at this statement. The goal of righteous living is to point to a righteous Savior, not a righteous believer. And that's what gets us in trouble. We want to look right. It doesn't matter what people think about us. What matters is what they think about Jesus. I want to live right because I want people to think well of Jesus. What they think about me is immaterial. And so we're trying to point, you know, that's what the Bible says, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Too many times we want the glory. Everything, every positive thing we do for Jesus ought to be used to give honor to Jesus, not ourselves. Then there's a third part of this, and it's in verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. So how else does the Holy Spirit reprove the world through it? Well, we confront them about sin. We are reproving the world by testifying of the righteousness of Christ, sometimes in our lifestyle, sometimes in our words. And the third is this. The Holy Spirit uses the believer to reprove the world by living like there is a judgment day. If you notice the world does not live like there's a judgment day. The world lives like that's all there is the world. There's nothing beyond this world. So we got to get while the getting's good, and they will fight and lie and cheat and steal. They'll do all kinds of things to get ahead because this is all they're living for. But we as believers should have a different value system. That's what reproves them. Because they're willing to, and I'll exaggerate a little, I'll embellish the statement. They're willing to sell their grandmother to get one bit ahead than someone else. And we're willing to suffer and sacrifice for the sake of others. That's a reproof to their lifestyle. They're going to say, wait a minute, there's something different. I'm cheating and lying and stealing, and you're willing to sacrifice and suffer to do right. There's something different about you. You have a different way of living. So that's a reproof to them. So we commit ourselves to God, knowing that all things, watch this, all things, including Satan himself, will be judged by him someday. We know there's a judgment day coming. Even Satan himself is going to be judged. This means a believer has a different value system than the world, and it should be very evident to the world. So our lifestyle is unlike the world. We're focused on peace, joy, and contentment. The whole world's going crazy. We're like, yeah, that's what's happening to the world. It's going crazy. It's been going that way for 6,000 years with brief spites, brief respites, I should say. So let me give you another thought about this. This the idea of understanding that there's a judgment coming. If the rapture is going to occur very soon, then we know that the world's downward spiral is not going to change. If we're at the very cusp of the rapture, it's not like, we're not going to have this paradise on earth, and all of a sudden the rapture happens in the tribulation period. Okay, it's going to look a whole lot like the tribulation period right before the rapture. And then the rapture is just the thing that kind of pushes him into the rest of it. So if we are on the cusp of the rapture, then we're in a downward spiral and there's really no hope, because the only thing we're, well, there is hope. Hope's Jesus and the hope is a rapture, but you know, there's no other hope for this world. But what if, now think with me, what if there's another 2,000 years before the rapture? I know what you're thinking. Oh, it can't get any worse than this. You know, I can tell you 40 years ago people said the same thing. And they wouldn't imagine how bad it is now. I mean, back in the 60s and 70s when you had the hippies and the draft dodgers, they're like, oh man, look how terrible it is. Let me tell you, right now people are saying, boy, I wish we had just, that's all we had right now was hippies and draft dodgers. So yeah, it unfortunately, left to ourselves, things can get worse, because I have great confidence in man mess things up. So what if there is another 2,000 years? Should we not be trying then to make a difference now? Because if this is where we're at and there's another 2,000 years, why throw our hands up and say, well, it's just the way it is? I think we ought to try at least do all we can for the Lord. Many times in history, believers thought it was soon over. But it's never been the case yet. Let me show you an example of what I mean, and we can stay right in John to look at it. Go with me to John 21. I'll show you a verse, and I'll try to explain a little bit. In John 21, Jesus has been resurrected. It's when he's on the beach there with a fish, and they're in fished all night and didn't catch anything. Peter jumps in, swims over to shore. He has the fish frying for him. John 21, that's the story. He says, lovest thou me more than these? Look with me at verse 20 now. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That would be John, whose this book is titled after John. Which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he? This is what John said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him. Okay, it's just giving you a backstory. Now Peter sees John, and he says to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? So Peter's looking at Jesus. He says, what about this man? He's talking about John. Now, notice Jesus' response, verse 22. Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, if he's here till the rapture, what does it matter? You do what you're supposed to do. Now, look what happened, though. Look at verse 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. That's not what Jesus said. Yet Jesus said, not unto him he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testified these things, John himself, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So there was a belief that went out that the rapture, that when John died, that he'd be it. In other words, right before John's death, I should back up, right before John died, Jesus would return, because that's what they're looking at, that he would be here when Jesus. So if you go back almost 2,000 years, and you have the destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD, which kind of lines up with some things that Jesus was talking about, and they're like, oh, it's got to be the end. Look at it. All these things that Jesus said, and look what's happening to Jerusalem. It's got to be the end. And then they looked over to John, and they said, and look how, and John was the last disciple to die, and look how he's getting old, and he's going to die any moment. Surely the rapture's about to happen. Can I tell you, that's 2,000 years ago and it hasn't happened. So what I'm telling you is that the world needs reproof. There is a judgment coming. But we just can't wipe our hands and just say, well, it's about to happen, so why even try? We still need to live for the Lord, try to go soul winning, try to tell others about him, try to live right, do all these things. Because this is what the Holy Spirit is using to reprove the world. Let's move on quickly. Back to John 16. So what is the Holy Spirit doing through us? He's reproving the world through us. By our life, by our words, by our actions, by the value system we live. Our whole life is supposed to be reproof to this world about them living apart from God. Then John 16. I keep hearing things. I don't know if it's me or it's a trumpet warming up or something. I'm wondering here for a moment. John 16. That sounds like Big Ben there. John 16, look at verse 12. So maybe it's a different version. John 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, okay, he mentioned that in a moment ago in verse 8, and when he has come, now he's talking about something else that's going to happen. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So here's the second big number two about this ministry of the Holy Spirit during this age indwelling us. Number two is this: the Holy Spirit guides believers to understand truth. So we were proving the world by our life, and now when he's in us, he's ministering inside of us and guiding us to truth. Now, the Holy Spirit does not magically impart truth into our heads. He guides, does not insert. Okay, it's not like we go to sleep with our pillow, our Bible under our pillow, and then the Holy Spirit like suctions through this ear, through there, and sucks in the Bible into our head. Okay, it doesn't work that way. Maybe we'd want it, but that's not the way it works. Rather, he facilitates the learning and applying of truth as, now watch this, as we diligently seek after it. As I'm diligently seeking after truth, the Holy Spirit begins working in me, helping me to guide me into all truth. Now, how does he do that? Let me give you three examples. This is probably not all inclusive, but these are three good examples of how he's doing it. Here's the first. The Holy Spirit guides us by using other believers who know the Bible better than us. How do I know that? Well, hold your place in John. Go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. You don't see what I see. The clock's resetting, so right now it is 9:30. I don't know what time it is, really. I looked up and the clock was just moving. I'm like, there is a weird night, isn't it? All right, Acts chapter 8. It's now 10:10. And okay, 8 o'clock? All right. Acts chapter 8. Look with me at verse number 31. Acts 8:31. And he said, how can I, this is the Ethiopian eunuch we preached about him recently, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place which he read was this, and it goes on to say, look at verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. So the Holy Spirit guides us by using other believers. Now this is a lost man, but same idea, there's a believer being used to bring out truth. Same thing is true after we're saved. God uses someone who knows the Bible more than us to help us to know the Bible. You know, if you are sincerely seeking truth, God is going to bring people across your path and help you. It's going to be a punch, poke in the eye, but if no one ever crosses your path who can help you in your search for truth, that says something about your search for truth. How unserious you are. Because people who are seeking truth are always typically looking for people who that they can say, hey, you know, you're in church and you see someone, you say, you know, I think they have some spiritual maturity. I'm going to ask them some questions. So God uses other Holy Spirit uses other believers to guide us, and he crosses our paths and brings us a connection with them. It's part of what a church does. Luke chapter 6. Let me show you another verse. Luke chapter 6. Verse 39. This is kind of the converse of it. And he spoke, and he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? So we can't go to someone who's, and I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek, I can't go to someone as dumb as me to learn. I got to go to someone smarter than me. So God's going to use some believer who knows more than me to help me. And that's been true in my life. I trust it's been true in your life. I've learned things from the Bible because I've gone to believers who I have confidence in. I've asked them questions, and they say, well, let me explain what I've learned. I'm like, wow, that's good. I thank you for that. That enlightens me, helps me understand that truth. So he guides us by into truth by using other believers. There's a second way he does it, and that is the Holy Spirit guides us by connecting truths with other truths we have learned. Now, this is a unique thing he does. And let me show you the verse, and then I'll explain it to you. John chapter 14. You're in 16, go back to John 14. Look with me at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things, watch this, to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. Something you've already heard, he brings it back to your mind. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, look with me in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now watch, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Kind of makes connections there. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they, the things of the Spirit of God, are foolishness in him. Neither can he know them, because they, the things of the Spirit of God, are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For we have known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So here's an amazing thing. I trust this is happening in your life. You've read something in Scripture, and all of a sudden you went, wait a minute. I remember somewhere else I read in the Bible. And you go, wait a minute, where was it? Okay, and you look at it and you're like, wow. And you saw that verse and you saw that verse and you're like, those verses now, they make sense. I see the connection. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. If it doesn't happen, here's why it usually doesn't happen. Because you didn't do the first work. You didn't do any studying ahead of time. So when you read the second verse, you never read the first verse. You say, well, here's what people say. I read the Bible, I get nothing out of it. That's because you haven't given enough time. There are things I've read like months and months and months ago. And all of a sudden I'll read something else and I'll say, now I tend to take notes and make notes because I can't remember months and months ago. I have moments and moments ago sometimes are hard. And so months and months ago, I'll say, wait a minute, I know I got a note somewhere about that. And I'll go through my old notes and I say, oh yeah. Now, when I read that, it's like, that's kind of an odd. I wonder what that means. I don't know what that means. But I just read it and it kind of struck my fancy. Months later, the Holy Spirit brings something else to my attention from the Scripture that enlightens that verse. But you've got to do the work. You've got to do the searching, the foundational work for him to build more truth onto it. So he guides us by connecting truths with other truths we have learned. Then there's a third. So he brings other believers to help us. He connects truths together to help us. And then there's a third way. The Holy Spirit guides us by applying truths to events. This is different than the second, as we experience them. Situations occur, and the Lord says, hey, remember this, what the Bible says? Oh, yeah. That makes sense because, yeah. It's kind of like what Psalms 119 says, where he talks about the Word of God made him wiser than others. Because you see things and you understand it differently than unsaved people or even carnal people because you see it from a biblical perspective. Let me show you a couple of verses about it. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Now this is all about, this is Holy Spirit working in us. And this is, you have available, you're a born again believer, you have the Holy Spirit, this can happen for you. This is not just a preacher thing, not just a Sunday school teacher thing. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, and this can happen for you. Acts 11, verse number 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. This is Peter now, he's been sent to Cornelius. They're Gentiles. They get saved. The Jewish people are like, you went to Gentiles? What is your problem, bud? And he's now defending because it was the Lord's will. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now watch. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said. So here's an event happening in Peter's life. And he says, wait a minute. I remember something that Jesus said that applies to this event. That gives me a spiritual, scriptural understanding. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Let me show you one more place, John chapter 2. John chapter 2, John chapter 2. And go with me to verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now when he said that, people were like, huh, what? Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So when they came back, Holy Spirit brought it back to their mind, they applied it to an event, and they said, okay, now we understand. This is the Holy Spirit guiding us into truth. Now there are two main criteria that determines how well the Holy Spirit can do this. First is this, do we have that desire? If you don't want to know truth, probably you're not going to know truth. God is a great conservative of energy, emotion, of matter. There's actually laws of science that talk about that. He doesn't waste. And if you're not have no desire to learn truth, God's like, fine. So you got to have some desire. It's got to be something in your heart that says, I want to know what the Bible says. I want to know what the truth is for me. I want God to speak to my heart. There's got to be that personal desire. And then the second half of that criteria has got to be the effort. You got to put the effort in. You got to read the Bible. Okay, that's just part of it. You got to read the Bible. You got to be willing to talk to people who are more mature than you. And it's a little embarrassing at times, maybe. Maybe your pride might be an issue. You got to go to them and say, hey, I don't know. Can you help me with this? And also, you got to be able to look at things and think. A lot of people go through life, they don't think about much. They just go through life. But you got to stop and say, okay, what's happening? And is there anything in the scripture that talks about this to help me understand this that I'm going through? So you got to put some effort into that. But the Holy Spirit can guide us as believers to understand truth. And there's a third, back to John 16. John 16. Let me show you the third big one. So what does the Holy Spirit do when he comes? Well, he reproves the world through us. He guides us in the truth. And there's a third, back to chapter 16, verse 14. And he says in verse 13, when he has come, he mentions one thing. In verse 14, he goes into the next thing. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, and therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. This is a little different than just truth. This is kind of a different aspect of it. So big number three is this. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus in the lives of believers. Now let me give you this. So follow. I'm going to give you three thoughts before I give you something to write down. The Holy Spirit does not focus believers on himself, but on Jesus. People who have this overbearing focus on the Holy Spirit, and they're always talking about Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm not taking anything from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit didn't come for you to focus on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to glorify the Son. You know why the Son came? To glorify the Father. That's the nature of God. The nature of God is humility. And so he says, okay, the Spirit says, hey, look at the Son. The Son says, hey, look at the Father. So the Holy Spirit does not focus believers on himself, but on Jesus. Just like Jesus did not focus the disciples on himself, on Jesus, but on the Father. Now, that's the second part. Let me give you the third part. Neither does the Holy Spirit focus believers on themselves, but on Jesus, on serving Jesus. Probably the big mistake we make at this age that we think that life is supposed to be designed somehow so that we have security and we have acceptance and we have confidence and we have some type of self-respect and somehow none of those things necessarily are wrong, but we can't live for those things. And sometimes we try to make Christianity, we try to Americanize it and make it, you know, let me give you a phrase. So you can have your best life now. That is not what it's about. It's about serving Jesus, even if it means your death. That's what it means. The Holy Spirit's coming to glorify Jesus in the lives of believers. Not to glorify you, to glorify Jesus. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm trying to hasten here. But there's no use to hasten and miss everything because you didn't come just to hear half. I think you came to hear all, so I don't want to skip too much. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture here from chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. This is what the Lord's doing. The Holy Spirit's doing, magnifying and glorifying the Lord. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That the prophet is profiting the Lord, profiting the work, profiting what the Lord's trying to accomplish. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, another diverse kinds of tongues, another interpretation of tongues. But all these work at that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he, the Spirit, will. For as a body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not many, but is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, behold, I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eyes, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him, him being God. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. We're all part of the body of Christ, connected to him, serving him. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. When unnecessary your big toe is, stub it one time and walk around, and you're like, ow, man, my toe hurts. Okay, you find out how necessary it is. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after their miracles and gifts, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. He goes at a whole chapter, of course it wasn't written as a chapter, but we've separated into a chapter, basically saying it's all about the Lord. He gives some people certain gifts, he puts some people in a certain place, but it's all to bring focus on the Lord and accomplish his will. And the Holy Spirit is working throughout, giving different gifts, but it's all to the profit of the one body, to the one purpose, the one will. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He is glorifying Jesus in the life of believers, working towards that, focusing towards that. So let me give you a couple statements, and this will kind of finish this point up, and then a couple conclusions. The more your life is being guided by the Holy Spirit, the more your life will be focused on Jesus. Can't say it more plain than that. You tell me how much your life's focused on Jesus, I'll tell you how much you're guided by the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the flip side? Well, the flip side is this. The less your life is focused on Jesus, the less your life is being guided by the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't like that. Well, change the way you live then. That's the best advice I can give you. All right, let me give you a couple thoughts. And Brother Gasser, I've heard from the masses that they would prefer you leave it up a little bit longer. They didn't imply threats, but they implied that they were going to imply threats if things kept going that way. Let me give you a couple of conclusions here. Okay, so we're talking, the whole lesson is, why was it better for Jesus to leave and the Holy Spirit to come? And we've tried to give you an understanding of what, okay, two different ministries, as far as the way they worked, same purpose, same works, but two different ways they were functioning. And now we have the functioning of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believers, and then what does that encompass, what does that mean? We talked about reproving the world, guiding us into truth, glorifying Jesus. So let's give you a couple of conclusions. Everything the Holy Spirit is seeking to accomplish in the life of believers are the same things that Jesus was seeking to accomplish in the life of his disciples. I keep harping on that because sometimes people get mixed up in that. Okay? The works are the same. The way God accomplishes it may be different, but it's the same work. Basically, now the Holy Spirit has come, the hindrance, and I kind of put that in air quotes, hindrance of Jesus' incarnation is no longer the limiting factor. And I'm obviously not saying anything negative about Jesus' incarnation. Every believer, no matter where in the world he may be, has the same Holy Spirit working his life, just like Jesus was working in the life of his disciples. If you're in the Middle East and you're a born-again believer, it's kind of lonely. You're probably not on the street corner handing out tracts. You know, some of you saw on Facebook a preacher who was killed recently. I think it was in Baghdad. It's not a welcoming place to the gospel. You can feel pretty alone, but you have Jesus right there with you in the presence of the Holy Spirit, just like he was with Peter, James, and John. That's an amazing truth. It couldn't happen during the incarnation because Jesus was right there in Israel and that was it. But where we are at in the world, as a born-again believer, you have the complete presence of God through the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing truth. Which brings us to our last statement. This is the advantage of Jesus leaving and the Holy Spirit coming to indwell us. That's why it's expedient, profitable, advantageous. That he left and the Holy Spirit came. All right, let's pray and we'll get ready.